Would you take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Micah, please? A little Old Testament prophet, Micah. He sits in that group of 12 preachers that we call the minor prophets. We call the minor prophets not because their message is insignificant or unimportant, but because their books are smaller. Jonah, one of the minor prophets, has but 4 chapters. Isaiah, the major prophet, has 66 chapters. Obadiah, a minor prophet, has only 1 chapter. Jeremiah, the major prophet, has 52 chapters, just the size of the book. Pretty much determines the classification we give it. I'm interested in chapter 7 of the book of Micah. And I'm going to read what I suppose we would call Micah's last words. I suppose you would say his last recorded words, the last part of the final sermon that is on record from this man of God. And it's interesting, Micah is a contemporary. He lived and he preached and he ministered about the same time as did Isaiah. Strike the word about, at the same time as Isaiah. They preached under the reigns of the same kings. They lived in the same area. I'll need an amen here. They served the same God. That's the beauty of it. Except this, and it is so strange, Isaiah is the well-known preacher, and Micah, we hear very little about him. Micah's quiet. Isaiah's very vocal. Micah seems to minister to the poor folks, to those who are average, I guess you would say. Isaiah, rather, his ministry tends to monarchs and royalty and those who are certainly in the know in Israel's society. Just as different as they can be. And yet Micah has some words, I think, for us today. Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. Just that last paragraph. I hear your pages as they locate the text. Micah 7, verse 18. Listen to him. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Still talking about our great God. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast out all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. 3 short verses in which Micah describes for us the God whom we love and the God whom we serve. This text, really, it's I don't know how practical the text is. It is not a sermon that thunders against sin. It is not a message that will leave us with a desire maybe to tithe our income or to separate from some aspect of the world. But I'll say this, and again, I'll take an amen if you have one to offer. It is the Word of God. And as the Word of God, it addresses the character of our Lord whom we serve. This text is doctrinal. This text is pure theology. It talks about our great Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you this morning, He's worth talking about. He's worth adoring and admiring and magnifying and worshiping today. Let's notice the character of our God. Look at verse 18. Micah begins with what I guess we'd call a question. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? And I don't want to bore you this morning with an awful lot of word study, but the name that he uses for God there is significant. In the Old Testament, God's name Elohim, and that's the name with which we're dealing, occurs some 3,600 times, approximately 3,600 times. Elohim. And that is, it's such a, next to the name Jehovah, that is the name of record for our Heavenly Father. But Micah does something here that is so strange. He abbreviates God's name. Who is a God like unto thee? Let me answer that question. Help me if you will. There is no God like unto Him. There is none other. He is unique. The theologians say He is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely, entirely. He is wholly other, and we capitalize the O on the pronoun other. There is not. See if you agree, and this is not to be antagonistic. Muhammad, Allah cannot compare. Buddha cannot compare. Y'all can talk to me, it's okay. Krishna cannot compare. There is no God like our God today. There is no God who can answer prayer. There is no God who sent His only begotten Son. There is no God who can save who is like unto our God. The abbreviation for God that He uses is the first Elohim. He uses the first two letters, E-L-L. The Old Testament does not do that very often. It's a break. It's an anomaly. It's atypical for the grammar of the Old Testament. And God's name, El, let me just tell you what it means. It is the name that means strength. It is the name that means power. It is the name that means sheer ability. See if you can agree. There's nothing God can't do. I say there's nothing that He cannot do. He's an almighty God. He's an omnipotent God. And whatever your need is here this morning, help me out, please. He can meet that need. Praise His good name. Who is a God like unto thee? I'm glad this morning in my frailty and in my weakness, there lives in my heart an almighty God. Paul's not bragging when he says it, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's because He's such a mighty and He's such an awesome God. Who is a God like unto thee? He starts out describing and bragging on this great, but watch the character. Watch the word. You see, who is a God like unto thee? That tells us who God is. Brother Danny, that establishes the character of God. And I believe this. I don't think we'll ever love Him. And I don't think we'll ever adore Him like we should till we know who He is. Till we know that He's a God of character and He's a God of integrity and He's a God of honor, who He is. But as soon as you find out who He is, I'll need an amen, you'll be interested in what He does. And He immediately switches. Who is a God like unto thee, a God of power and a God of strength? Keep reading with me in verse 7. That pardoneth iniquity. That pardoneth iniquity. I'd like to ask you a question. Smile, nod, lift your hand, say amen. Any way you want to respond. Has anybody here been pardoned? Thank God for the pardon. He pardoneth iniquity. He pardoneth iniquity. I'm glad God forgives sin today. Let me give you that little verb, pardon. It's a little Hebrew verb. It's spelled N-A-S-A, nasa. And this is what it means. It means literally to pick up something that's heavy, to pick up something that's cumbersome, burdensome, and it means to carry it far away and to locate it in another place. A God that pardons iniquity. I'd like to report this morning, I still remember the day when He pardoned my iniquity, thank God. He lifted that load of sin and He carried it, thank God, and deposited it way out yonder in the wilderness of forgetfulness. Glory to His name. Anybody here remember when your load lifted? Do you remember when He worked that miracle of grace in your life? Thank God He pardons iniquity. I'm even interested in that little word iniquity, and for this reason. In this short paragraph, He uses the words iniquity, transgressions, and sins. So what? Oh, that's important. Is there anybody here that believes every word in the Bible is inspired? If every word is inspired, then there must be some difference between iniquity, transgressions, and sins. Oh, it's all displeasing to God, but some shade of meaning, just a little bit. He pardons my iniquity. The little old verb is spelled A, the noun is spelled A-V-O-N, and they pronounce it Avon,
Evon. And what does it mean? Get this. It's one of the words for sin. It means that which is twisted, that which is turned, that which is perverted out of its natural shape. Let me tell you what sin does. It takes everything good, everything decent, everything right that God gave us, and I'll declare it turns it and twists it and perverts it and distorts it from what God's original plan was. That is the nature of sin. And I think I'll say this, and I don't want to go too far, and to be antagonistic is the last thing on my mind and my heart today, but just as an example, God meant for me to worship Him and to love Him and adore Him. And when sin gets through, I'm afraid of Him and I'm running from Him and I absolutely reject. It twists what God meant my relationship for Him to be. To make it a little more practical, and I'm not a bigot and I'm not prejudiced, but to make it a little more how sin twists out of God's standard, God means for man to fall in love with and marry a woman. And you know what society in the world is doing today? We've perverted God's plan, and now they're men with men and women with women, and that's not my sermon, that's not my text, but I want to say that's a perversion of God's perfect will. Sin reverses, sin distorts everything God has given us in these days. But oh, you say, preacher, that describes my life. I'm not what God wanted and I've ruined everything that He's given me. Have I got good news? He can pardon you today. He can take that mess and can carry it far away and give you a new life in the Lord Jesus this morning. Who is like unto our God that pardoneth iniquity? I'll answer it again. Help me out. There is no God like our God. So we'll just continue. We found out who God is. He's a God of power and ability. We found out what God does. Verse 18, He pardons iniquity and He passes by transgression. He passes by transgression. Now, that's a parallelism. The Old Testament Hebrew loves to do this. They'll make a statement and then they'll come right along and make the same statement in different words, parallel thoughts. He just re-verbalizes what he said. My God pardons iniquity, but thank God He passes over transgression just as well. What in the world are transgressions? Define it, preacher. And the word transgressions, P-E-S-H-A, it's a little noun. And it means this, to revolt, to rebel, to reject what God, now twisting it out of shape, that's the other, but now, to revolt and to rebel. See if you agree. If you don't, we'll talk about it. It'll be quicker if you agree. But if you agree, we'll talk about it. The first sin that was ever committed, Isaiah 14 tells us about it. Ezekiel 28 encapsulates it. The devil rebelled against Almighty God. He said, I'll exalt my throne above His throne. The devil is trying to be he's trying to overthrow the throne of that. Sin rebels against God. This is what the transgressions, this is what God's iniquities, this is what God says. God says, I'd like to sit on the throne of your life. I'd like to control your decisions. I'd like to lead you through. And we look back at God and say, no, I deny you that lordship. I'll rule. I'll be in control. That's rebellion against God, and that is a sin. And all of us have been there. All of us have been guilty of these very things, and yet my verse says He passes by our transgressions. He passes by our and it's neat. The word pass by, it actually means to go from point A to point B. It is simply a transversing verb. It simply means that this is what God can do. All right. Now this is as corny as it can be. And just, it dates you. I can tell how you. Anybody ever remember the old Superman TV shows? Lord, four of you do. My soul. This is not good. He could leap over a building in a single bound. He had no trouble transversing, had no trouble going from this point to that point with that great. But here's the good news. There are no sins. Pile up your sins. Let the mountain of your sins get higher and higher and higher. You can't sin enough. Your mountain of sins cannot get so tall. God can't get from the cross of Calvary to your heart and your need and wash your sins away in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. He can pass over. It's the same idea when the death angel came and he passed. Oh, there'll be death coming to the firstborn of every home of every Egyptian. But when he came to the home of the Jewish people, there was blood. There was blood on the door. There was blood on the post. There was blood. And when he saw the blood, here comes the rest. He could pass over their sins. Oh, I'm thankful to God he can handle my transgressions. By the way, if this is true, and it is, we serve one great God. Oh, glory to His name. When I started, I thought, well, all these three verses, they might not. You know, I was hoping, Lord, let me go 30 minutes. It's looking good. We're not out of the first verse yet. Who is a God like unto thee? Pardons iniquity. Passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. And I wish I had time to deal with those. That word remnant, it means the little bit that's left. The little bit that's left. All right, I'll just deal with me. There are not as many godly people in America as there used to be. Fewer and fewer of those who believe that book, believe in our Savior, washed in the blood of the Lamb and unashamedly proclaim Him as their Savior. We're living in the days of the remnant. We're living, in fact, in Luke 18, verse 8, Brother Daniel gets so bad. The Lord Jesus said, when I come again, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth. It'll be so bleak, it'll be so dark, it'll be so bad. You'll wonder if there's any faith anywhere. If I got good news today, somebody smile. God will always have a few. God will always have a remnant. Somewhere in a little old Bible-believing church, God will have him a crowd that hadn't denied the faith. God will have him a crowd that still believes the book. God will have him a crowd whose sins he's pardoned. God will have a crowd whose iniquities he's passed over. Thank God for the faithful few. Thank God for the blood-washed, redeemed members of the remnant. And, that little crowd, God calls them at the end of verse 7, says it, the heritage. He passes by the remnant of his heritage. His heritage. That's just too good to pass by right there. His heritage. If you're here today and you're saved, you're part of his heritage. How am I going to explain it? See if you get it. He's put you in the will. I've never been in many wills. The ones I were in were not real significant. But I'm glad tonight, this morning, I'm in the will of God. I'm glad there's a mansion waiting over yonder for me. I'm glad there's a city of eternal peace and joy and happiness awaiting for me. I'm part of His heritage. And you may be here today discouraged. You may be here today, looks like your world's falling apart. The devil may have been all over you all week. I'm telling you, if you've been pardoned, if he's passed by your iniquities, I got some good news for you today. You are special to Him. Hallelujah. You're in His will. You're the apple of His eye. We'll see it in a minute. He delights in you. He loves you with all His heart. That's the kind of God whom Micah is loving and serving and worshiping this morning. Verse 18, and we've got to get out of this verse. Watch. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. I'll tell y'all something. I preach in a lot of small churches and when Brother Danny asked and when the preacher asked if I'd preach today, and then when I got here and saw how big the sanctuary was and saw how many of y'all were here, I got a little nervous. I thought, that's a lot of people there. I'm over my nervousness. Pretty well feeling at home. You're nodding at me and smiling at me and encouraging me, and all I'm trying to do is brag on. I don't know you and you don't know me, but we got a friend in common. Hallelujah. We serve an almighty God, and He's able to meet our needs. Says He retaineth not His anger forever. Just a homely illustration. I don't know how long you've been married. Doesn't matter how long you've been married. That's not the issue. This is a rhetorical question. Please don't answer out loud. Sir, have you ever made your wife mad at you? Now let me reverse it. Ma'am, have you ever made your husband mad at you? And the answer in both cases is yes, preacher, it's happened. It's part of life. And then when you make him mad at you, or you make her mad at you, and it depends on the personality of your mate, that anger lasts varying amounts of time. There's one in every crowd. Again, it's a personality thing. You know, all those days of discommunication and those days of hurt can be, if they're days or hours, can be. I got good news. It doesn't say God will never get angry. It doesn't say we'll never grieve Him. It doesn't say we'll never hurt Him. It doesn't say He'll never chasten us, but it does say this. I hope I get an amen. He can't stay mad long. Says He retaineth not His anger. And that verb retain means to hold on to vigorously attach yourself to it, to grasp and grip. And all the word for anger, and it's an amazing word for that word for anger is the Hebrew noun nose or nostrils. It doesn't make a lick of sense. Nose, and it means anger. Until you just realize how picturesque Hebrew is. It means you're so mad, you're so angry, it affects your breathing. And watch it. You're livid. Your face is turned red. Y'all are sanctified, aren't you? I forgot that. Y'all don't ever get that angry. God can get angry. God's a holy God, and He gets upset at sin and unrighteousness. Get me in it. There is a hell, and hell is a place of fire and brimstone, and it lasts eternally. But with His saints, with His heritage, thank God He don't stay mad long. Hallelujah to God. Glad He's kind and He's loving. He's whipped me a few times. I needed a whipping every time it came my way. But thank God He was merciful and gracious and generous, and it did not continue. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And then it says at the end of that 18th verse, because He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Let me give you that verb, delighteth. It means to take pleasure in. All right, you're not getting it. Let me try it this way. God just loves to be kind to us. Can I say it again? He loves to be kind to us. He just likes to be good to us. That's His nature, you see. Have you ever, and maybe you ought not to answer this out loud either, you ever met somebody that is constantly grumpy? Wait a minute, y'all. Be careful. I'm getting more amens there and nods than I've had all morning. You don't hardly know whether to speak to them or not. They might bite your head off again. I've got some good news. God's not that way. God delighteth in mercy. God takes pleasure. Brother Danny, honest to goodness, that verb delighteth, which means to take pleasure in, to take exquisite delight in. The background to the verb literally means to be bent toward. He is inclined toward grace and mercy and peace and pleasure. See, if you, I want to talk about that being inclined, being bent towards something. Some children are born mathematically inclined. Well, they are. They're just brilliantly gifted to work logically with numbers. And, well, forget that. Some children are born musically inclined. No more musicians here than our mathematicians. I don't blame Mother Claire. Children are born with certain inclinations, certain aptitudes, certain abilities, and wise is the parent. I think the verse, train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, I think that applies, and I think that hints at the inclination of the child. I'm not saying God's mathematically inclined. I'm not saying God is musically inclined, although no doubt He is both. He created the world, and I think God is the author of all true symphony. But I'm telling you this, He is grace inclined. He delighteth in mercy. And I may only get the first verse preached here, the way we're going. I don't know. But I've got to tell you what mercy is. It is one of the key nouns in the Old Testament. Are y'all okay? Are y'all still listening? Mercy. It's spelled H-E-S-E-D, Hesed. And this is what the... It is often in our King James Bible translated loving kindness. Here, it is translated mercy. I've got to tell you what this... And again, it's going to be a word picture. It's going to be picturesque. The word for mercy means this, and it's all it means. To bend down. Oh, Brother Bagwell, that doesn't make any sense to me. You're telling me God's word for mercy and grace is to... That's what it means. Well, can you explain that? And I'm not positive I can, but I... Oh. Every lexicon says it means somebody big bending down to get on the level of somebody little. Now, that ought to be a pretty good hint right there. Here's God's mercy. I'm on my way to hell. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm alone. I'm a rebel against God. I've mounted up that heap of sins against Him. I'll die rejecting, tormenting forever and ever. And that great God in heaven, He looks down and sees me. He loves me where I am. And He says, I got to come up with a way to get from up here down there where that boy is. I got to figure out a way to save him from a devil's hell. And you know what God did? By the way, it's called the virgin birth. It's called the incarnation. It's called sending Jesus. God Almighty from up there, say amen, came right down here where I am. Jesus was born of a human mother. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Jesus took on human flesh like me. And He loved me. And He died for me. And He saved me. Here's God's mercy. Here's God's grace. He condescended. He came to the pit where I... He came to the mess where I was. And He washed my sins away. Hallelujah. He delighted in such mercy. Would you help me? That's one great God. Let's get the middle verse and we'll have to do it very quickly. It says this, He will turn again. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. More rapidly, but let me cover it a clause at a time. He will turn again. He will turn again. The verb there, it's and again, it's not necessary. S-H-U-B, shub. And it is the Old Testament verb for repent. Repent. Now catch this. It's the old, all right. What is repentance? I can come down here. Repentance is when I'm lost on my way to hell, getting further and further away from God and nearer and nearer destruction. And the Holy Ghost comes, arrests my soul. I'll need an amen. Turns me around and brings me back to God. That's shub, to return. And yet that verb for repentance is here used in relation to Almighty God. Let me read it to you again, not that you don't have it open right in front of you. He will turn again. He will turn again. Let me show you what this means. When I go against God, when I backslide on God, when I rebel and reject God, and I'm going away from God, it implies that God also, seeing my rejection, God might turn and work with someone else. God might turn and love. God takes a step away from me. Follow this closely. Then the moment the Spirit of God touches me, the moment I turn and respond to go back to an almighty God, He will turn again. I'm going to take too long. The minute I turn to get back to God, I'll need some help here. God turns to get back to me. Hallelujah. You say, is that scriptural? Listen to James. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I'm glad. All right, let me use this word. And it's a word in Atlanta. I live down toward Atlanta. Pouting. Do you all use the word pouting up here? Well, I guess not. Pouting. Mad. Just can't get over it. Sorry I brought this up. Here's the good news. God doesn't pout. I've hurt Him. I've offended Him. I've let Him down. But oh, I'm so glad He didn't hold a grudge. I'm so glad that He didn't refuse to answer my prayers. I'm so glad He didn't turn away. Could I say it? Could I say it just as vocally as I know how to say it? God will turn again. God will come, and God will love, and God will care, and God will meet our needs. Does that make any sense? Not that I'm questioning the Word of God makes sense. I sometimes question the way I explain it. Let's hurry. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Oh, what a word. I know somebody's going to say, we're not in a Bible conference, Brother Bagwell. And we're not in a Sunday school class. To which I will say, but we do have a Bible open in front of it. He will have compassion. This is a different word than mercy. He will have compassion. Now get this, it's astounding. The word there for compassion is the Hebrew word, it's the Hebrew noun for intestines. Isn't that startling? Intestines. And I say, how can the word compassion in my King James Bible be translated from the word intestines in the Hebrew vocabulary? He will have compassion on us. And there's only one explanation, and it's logical, and we use it regularly in our vernacular. It is the word, and I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it quickly, and we're going to get off the subject. Have you ever heard an old timer say this? He's about to make a decision, or she's about more him than her. And he would say, I don't know, intestines, compassion. I don't know, but I've just got a gut, thank you, a gut feeling about this, and I'm going to go with it. What in the world is a gut feeling? And it's hard to describe. It's something you feel way down in here. It's something you feel from your innermost being. It's deeper than intellectualism. It's deeper than simply volitional. Way, way down. And it says this. God loves you. If you'll say amen, I'll get the next clause real quick. God loves you from the bottom of His heart, but it's deeper than that. God loves you from His innermost being. God loves us with that feeling deep down inside. He loves us with every fiber of His essence. He loves us with all of His heart and all of His mind and all of His... Don't know about you, but it sure does feel good to be loved that way. He'll have compassion. And then the word compassion, that feeling deep down, it comes to mean what is basically our word. He pets us. He pampers us. He cuddles us. He loves us. I sort of like it when He cuddles me. How about you? I love it when he pets and he lets me know I'm special and I'm dear and I'm precious to him. That's our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to start skipping, I think, a little bit here and there simply because of the time element. But we cannot omit that part of verse 17. He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Let me tell y'all something I heard. Brother Danny, I'd love to hear your take on this. The man was preaching, and he's a good preacher, and I don't criticize the men of God, but he said this. He said, I'm sick and tired of all these Old Testament pictures of forgiveness. He said, forget them all. He said, the New Testament says our sins are washed away, and that's all that can't forget all those Old Testament. I just want to tell you something. I'm not going to forget Old Testament anything. The Old Testament's a Word of God too. In fact, 2/3 of the Word of God is the Old Testament. And I think I'm going to preach on the fact that He took my sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. By the way, that word cast is an amazing word. It literally means to hurl. It literally means to fling. When God saw me and God forgave me, He reached down into my life, got every one of those ugly, drotted old sins, and He, I'll need an amen, cast them. He hurled them into the depths of the sea. Think Hebrew. Get the Hebrew mindset. The Jews were not a seafaring people. They were land-loving people. Their commerce was land-oriented. Their homes and everything. The sea was foreign. The sea was frightening. And the sea was unknown. And it says God. When it says God put my sins in the depths of the sea, I just thought, I'm going to find out where the sea is its deepest, as far as we know, and how deep it is. And of course, you can Google it, and you can find that information, or Yahoo it and find that information any way you want to. The deepest part of the sea is an area called the Mariana Trench. It's near Guam, and it's 35,408 feet deep, as far as we know. Nobody's been there. It would crush a human being. 35,400. That's 7 miles deep. The fish that live down there don't even have eyes. Why? Don't need them. Dark. It's amazing what God has done. And you know what God did? And if you'll say amen, we'll get to the last verse. He took my sins. He hurled them into the deepest, darkest place on the planet. He buried them in the depths of the sea, and they are, G-O-N-E, they are gone forever. Hallelujah. I think I enjoy the thought of God's grace dealing with my sins in that capacity. Are y'all all right? Last verse, the last verse. We preachers always want to know what time to start, and I always forget to ask, how long does your preacher preach? What are you used to? What's normal here? Parkway, I have no idea, so I'm just going to preach up. Will y'all stay with me? Lord, about half of you are going to stay with me. Stay with me now. Last verse. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. I'm interested in the verb perform. This is so strange. It's N-A-T-H-A-N, Nathan. It's really the English name Nathan, which means gift or to give in Hebrew. It says God will give us the truth. He will perform. God will give us the truth, and God will give us His mercy. How many of you, and if you'll help me, it'll be appreciated. How many of you believe He gave us the truth? That book does not contain the Word of God. That book is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, Thy Word is truth. And I shouldn't take the time, but it won't take 90 seconds. Truth. Emet. Emet. That's the Hebrew noun. And here's the beautiful thing. It starts with the Hebrew A, Aleph. It ends with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav. The word truth starts with the first letter of the alphabet, ends with the last letter of their alphabet. Truth. Truth. All right, you're not getting that. I'll put it in Greek. Truth starts with Alpha and ends with Omega. I think I know Him. His name is Jesus. He is the truth. And that's why Jesus could say in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the life, help me out, I am the truth. God has given us the truth. God has given us His mercy. And when He says He is sworn and He will perform, it just means this, and I'm closing. God will keep His word. God will keep His word. That the verb, and it might be worth mentioning, there where He says He has sworn to our fathers the truth and mercy. He has sworn to our, the verb sworn, of course it means to affirm, and the idea of a legal situation, but it comes from a Hebrew verb that means to say something seven times. To say it seven times. God has sworn certain things to you if you're saved. And to swear in Hebrew vernacular is the identical thing as God saying it seven times. I want you to hear me. If He said it once, it's true. Titus 1:2 says He can't lie. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for Him to lie. He said, I'm going to need some smiles now. If you'll believe on me, I'll save you. Has anybody believed on Him? Did He save you? He has sworn to do so. As though He said, I save you, I save you, I save you. And then four more times after that, I'm telling you, if He said that, I reckon you're saved. And He said, there is a heaven. He's sworn that truth. And He says, I'll meet your needs. He's sworn that truth. And He said, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. He's sworn that. Y'all smile at me a little bit. And He says, not only that, I'll go with you through every trial and problem and issue. And He's sworn that truth. I want to tell you, He's everything He says He is. He'll do everything He said He would do. Thank God. He's a God who performs His word to His children. That's enough preaching. Didn't quite finish every clause, but it's close enough. All he did, all Micah did in his last sermon was brag on God. I guess that's all, probably did a pitiful job. That's all I've tried to do today. This is not about the preacher this morning. This is not about the church, good as the church might be. This is about an almighty God who is awesome, powerful, loving, graceful, truthful, and does everything He ever said He was going to do. You know what we ought to do today? Smile. We ought to love Him. We ought to thank Him. And here's where I close. Could be somebody here that doesn't know that awesome God. Could be somebody here that's lost in their sins. Have I got good news for you? And y'all help me if you believe this. He loves you today. And can I go one step further? And not every theologian agrees with this anymore, but I believe it. He died for you. I just believe He died for everybody, myself. Preacher, you mean He loves me? And you mean He died for me? Preacher, you think He'd save me? I don't think He'd save you. I know He'll save you. If you'll come and if you'll trust Him and if you'll believe on Him and if you'll repent of your sins, He'll carry you to heaven when you die. How do you know that? He swore it. He promised it. And He's a God who keeps His word. Let's stand. We'll bow our heads. We'll close our eyes.